as we look at this magnificent passage, what we're looking at tonight as we continue in this book of Isaiah, we're looking at God showing that there is access for those in the family that will keep his word. Access. Often people don't realize it, but that's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. Access. Imagine if you didn't have access to God. Imagine if God was as far away as the president. You could write a letter and never know if it gets there. You decided you want to drive there and go see him and you couldn't. And I'm not talking about anyone in particular. I'm talking about anyone in general that would happen to be the president. This passage here really deals with more than one issue, but I want to zero in and focus in on access. For this passage could be one that lays out true worship. It could deal with justice. It could actually deal with being productive. It can also deal with, if one looks at it, how God remembers people. And it could also, if you look at it, deal with instances where leaders go awry. But I want to focus in on access to God, if you all will allow it. And since we're on conference line, I guess I get to go that way. So the family of God has access to God by doing righteous judgment. If we can, let's get Andrina to read the first chapter. But to start reading in the first verse, it would make me very happy.
Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed.
If we forget that this is coming on the heels of Isaiah 52 and 53, especially where he showed how his servant would be, how his servant would be able to cause individuals to do righteously, that he would be able to take the iniquity of us all, and by his stripe we would be able to be healed. If we forget that, if we forget the other chapters that have gone on before us, then this might just seem like it comes out of the blue. But it does not. This is a continuation. But let's take it a little bit as if it were just set apart, if we could do that. That's hard to do with Scripture. But notice, we're coming on the heel of the magnificent scripture where God had told us before, in the 11th verse of the chapter before this, chapter 55, that the word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will not return to me wasteless. It will not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. And it will prosper in the things that I've sent it. So the individuals should understand and begin to know that God's word is always prosperous, even if it looks like it's not doing what God said it's supposed to do. That just means you don't have a full understanding what his word is accomplishing when it's doing it. Now notice again in 51, after he had said that, he said, thus saith the Lord. So if your mind hadn't been in the place of thinking about God's word being that strong, that powerful to accomplish that which is supposed to accomplish and not returning void, that is to bring you into gear to see. He says, you didn't keep judgment and justice. You didn't understand what my ways are. You didn't actually keep Torah, and you do. You don't just keep the word and guard it. You make it a part of your life. You live that kind of lifestyle. This is what he was saying to those people there. My salvation, my deliverance is near to come, and my righteousness shall be revealed. When you keep God's statutes, when you do what God says, his deliverance, his salvation is near you, yet his righteousness will be revealed in the doing of what he says. Now, Somebody said, I don't get that. Well, in John chapter 7, Jesus told the people, if you do the doctrine, you'll know if you do the teaching, if you do the instruction, you'll know whether it's of God or of man. So verse 2, coming off the heels of that saying, my deliverance, my salvation, my Yeshua, that word salvation, let's not ever forget it's Yeshua, is near to come and my righteousness is to be revealed. What does it say in verse 2?
Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil.
We have a beatitude here. Do you see it? Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man. We know there's a beatitude in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Jesus gives a beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. We see in the Revelation there's a beatitude. Blessed are they, or blessed is he that read, and they which hear. Here is a beatitude. I didn't make that word up. They call it a beatitude whenever an individual is able to see the word blessed for a certain person. Blessed is the man that doeth what I just said, keep judgment and does justice, and the Son of Man that layeth hold onto it. You see, the Bible talks about God blessing people for thousands of generations for them that love him. We don't most of the time hear about that. Do you ever notice that? Most of the time what we hear about is the one that is cursed from the third and fourth generation. We don't hear about God's goodness. But listen to what God says. The man that doeth this, he's blessed, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. They can be your son, a son of anybody that lays hold on God's word, and that keep his Sabbath from polluting it and keeping his hand from doing evil. The individual that will honor what God has honored, the individual that will enter into Sabbath, not just looking at it as a day, but looking at it as a way to be giving God worship, a day set aside to be holy for the holy God, and not polluted by violating it, but honoring it like Jesus showed, where a man can lay aside and don't do anything on the Sabbath, and he can pollute it because of the fact, here's a man that may have a withered hand in John chapter 5, and you got a problem with Jesus healing him. And yet, you would go and get your own animal out of the ditch, not building a fire on the Sabbath day. God had Sabbath day. God had rules set up for these people at this particular time that went in a certain way and keep his Sabbath, which was the one of the first thing that God told them in Leviticus 26. Honor this. Honor the rest. The rest is the picture. The rest is the picture of my son coming to bring you peace. The rest is the picture of me giving you a Sabbath year so that you can see that I really can take care of you and provide for you. The Sabbath was a picture of the year of Jubilee. The 49th year, you can, at the end of that 49th year, the 50th year was going to be the Sabbath year. Well, the Sabbath was a picture also of when the Lord would come and bring his rest. Somebody say, I don't get it, Tim. I don't see it. When we were in the book of Daniel, we realized there were 77s that were going to be decreed to Messiah come. Am I correct? 7 times 7 is 49. Am I correct? 49 Sabbaths when they were weeks, 7-day weeks, and then the 7-day, the 7-year Sabbaths, you got three steps, seven-day Sabbath, then you have a 7-year Sabbath, and after that 7-year Sabbath, 7 times you have what is called Jubilee. Well, 77s, do the multiplication. 7 times 7 is 49. Take the zero back that you took off on the 70. You have 490 years, and guess what comes after that? Messiah, the living Jubilee. Don't pollute my Sabbath, because my Sabbath is a picture of rest that I have for you. And as I was talking to Ann today, Ann was talking about there is and there remains a rest for the people of God, and that rest comes in through the true servant. But if they violate the picture, they don't begin to understand what's going to come when God brings his son into the world, and we see that they did not see the rest. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 11, Jesus told them, come unto me. It's been 77s. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You cease from your labor, you rest from your labor, and you do the labor that I give you to do. Bless his everlasting name, for we are called unto good works. Now, how does this move into that we have access? Well, first of all, he says, the man is blessed that keeps my judgment, that does my justice. I'm going to reveal to him my righteousness. My Yeshua is to come. If God reveals his righteousness and gives us salvation, you are having access to the very thing that denotes his character. Then he says, you are blessed. That's like God bowing down. Baruch is he's bowing down to bless you. Blessed is the man that does it, and the son of man that lays hold on it. You know, laying hold on something is very picturesque. Sometimes you can lay hold on something. The Bible talks about you can lay hold on eternal life. But in the real picture, to lay hold on something, let's use a wicked man to show how laying hold of something at one time was accessed. There was a man named Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that David said, my nephews are too hard for me. But when the time come for Solomon to come to the throne, David said, you need to deal with him. Joab runs to the horns of the altar, and he lays hold on it to have access to what you would call immunity. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit you with my elbow. Immunity, he think he's going to have it made. He lays hold on it, but he was wrong in his character. He was wrong in his nature, and it didn't excuse him. How much more when we lay hold to what God says to get access to him? Listen to what is said in verse 3. Read 3 and 4 for me, precious.
Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant.
One more, come on.
Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to Yahweh, to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people.
Now, while I talk on these magnificent verses, at first I just wanted you to read a couple, but to split them up didn't make me feel that well. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 23:1 and wait there for me till I ask you to help me, okay? Listen to the word of God. For thus saith Yahweh. Notice we've had his name mentioned 3 times already. 4 to be exact. Thus saith Yahweh, verse 3. Neither let the son of a stranger that's joined himself to Yahweh. Yahweh has utterly separated from my people. Thus saith Yahweh again. In 6, the stranger that joins himself to Yahweh the Lord to serve and love the name of the Lord, Yahweh again. Why would you mention those times? Why would you do that? I want us to understand that that's the way that God's name was given as a covenant-keeping God. So, if I'm saying that this passage is showing that we have access to God, and that he is using the covenant name, and he's also coming right on the heels of saying that my word will not go out from me void, it will accomplish that which I send it forth to do, this should be the kind of passage that should bring joy to a heart. This is the kind of passage that say God is saying, I'm putting my word on the line. I'm putting my covenantal name on the line that this is what I'm going to do. So, let's read into it. Neither let the son of one that is a stranger, one that's from a foreign land, one that normally is excluded outside of God's realm, inside of Israel, but he has done something. He has joined himself to the covenant speaking God. Do you see that? Neither let the stranger that have joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, this is what will be called a God-fearer. When you read men like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that was a God-fearer. This is a God-fearer. One that would come to God and would love God and would enjoy the benefits. We would say Rahab was a God-fearer and her family got the benefit from that. We would also say that Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, was a God-fearer. Do I have to keep talking? I'll say one more. We'll say the man that was killed by David, or David had killed the Hittite, Uriah, was a God-fearer. So here Isaiah is saying, neither let the stranger, and it was Uriah, that have joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Don't let it be said, because of the fact that I was not born in the natural family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't let it be said that you don't have access to God. Don't let it be said that you're not a part of the family of God. You are a part of the family of God. You do have access to God if you hold justice and you do justice and you don't pollute his Sabbath. God has given that person that would have felt excluded joy. How much more for those of us who many times don't even know the rest of our background and who all are mixed in us or not. Neither let the son of a stranger that has joined himself to the Lord say this. Don't let it come out of his mouth that the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. I'm nothing. I can't produce. I can't reproduce. I cannot have any fruitfulness here. And I'll show you just a second after I read this. Why would he say that? That's why I had Ann go to Deuteronomy 23:1. Verse 4 said, thus saith Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto him will I give, I will give in mine house within my walls. Do you understand what he said? Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. One of the points of an individual having children or a man having children is that his name would not be cut off. Mm-hmm. That's what the Levirate vow is about. That's why when Onan got killed, when he was having sexual intercourse with his brother's his dead brother's widowed wife, he was supposed to be bringing up seed to that. We didn't know. He didn't know that God was going to send Jesus through Judah. And that was his job. But instead of impregnating her, he used the withdrawal method of contraception and spilled the seed on the ground. Yeah, he did. But it was to keep the name alive. And this is what it's talking about. He'll have an everlasting name, although he didn't bear children. But why would he feel this way? Why would it be so exciting that even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons of daughters? Let's go to Deuteronomy 23 and let's listen to what the word of God had to say, so that we can feel what's going on in this passage and see access is really being granted in this passage.
He that is wounded in the stone.
He that has his testicles wounded. He that has his private member wounded in the part that carries the seed and
shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh.
Read that again, please.
He that is wounded in the stones.
Yes.
Or hath his private member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh.
If he is thinks where he cannot have children, if his private member is cut off, that's his penis, if it's cut off and he cannot have sexual relations and produce a child under normal circumstances, he will not enter into the congregation of the Lord. It doesn't mean he's going to go to hell, but this individual does not represent life. This individual does not represent one that can be fruitful and fulfill the commandment that was given before the law was given to be fruitful and multiply. And God is allowing, even in what we call his laws, to see that sexuality and the distinction between male and female are precious. Now, what about an individual that want to be wounded in his stones, have his testicles mutilated, have his penis cut off, to have a transgender operation? What's the difference? What you have done is you have looked in the scripture and you didn't see that God was honoring that. God is, you say, I don't see an honor in that. The honor in that is that I'm representing that what I have set up to be right, that is not to be violated. That is sacred to me. That is holy. It did not mean that the person will go to hell, but I'm honoring that which is right, that which I have set up to be the standard. Read some more, please.
A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of Yahweh.
Now, when you see a bastard, people say, you said bastard. The Bible said bastard. You watch TV. Most people that hear me will watch TV to say way worse than that. And if I could put my ear to your mouth 24 hours a day, I probably would hear more. A bastard is an illegitimate child, a child that did not come forth from the way God prescribed in the first institution that he set up as a family. The bastard was not the problem. It was the parents that were the problem. But because it's not done the right way, this child being brought into the world, I will not allow him to enter into the congregation, to come in and worship and serve in a office of capacity of a leader. I will not let him do that. That is violating my standard of what I want. I'm about family. And so I'm going to deny access to the man that's wounded in the stone, or the man that has his private member cut off, and the bastard. Read some more.
An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of Yahweh forever.
Now, when we see that the Ammonite and the Moabite will not enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation, remember, we're looking in positions of authority, because you cannot say that God did not allow any Moabite to be saved. You can't. I mentioned Ruth earlier. You cannot do that. Don't play with the Word of God. Read on, because we're talking about access, and I don't want to teach all of Deuteronomy right now. It's already been, we've already taught that, and it's on the web. Yes, in the 4th verse, please.
Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee.
That's good enough. So what we're dealing with here is because some, their children did not get to enter in, a bastard to the 10th generation, Moabite to the 10th generation. And in one case, you violated God's ordinance insofar as how you brought children into the world. Another one, your ancestors, they violated God's ordinance for attacking the family of God that had access, that was to bring you into access to God. They were the priests. You weren't. And then the other one that we looked at, you can't reproduce. You're not set up. Either you've done something by accident or you were born with a defilement. One of the problems that people that see in that situation is that's not fair. But if they would know what the scripture said, had they obeyed God, none of their children would have been born with deformities. That's what he said. I would remove all of those diseases from you. So now let's go back into Isaiah, where it was in the 4th verse of 56. For thus saith the Lord. No, I want to go to 3. Neither let the son of a stranger. It could have been an Ammonite, Moabite. It could have been an Edomite that has joined himself to the Lord, speaking, the Lord has separated me from his people. See, you can still be joined to the Lord, but you're not coming in these convocations and going in and, you know, doing your prayer and your worship. I'll show you that in a moment. And it says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. You wouldn't let me in. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuch, to keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even him will I give in mine house and within my walls, what? A place and a name that is better than sons and daughters, and I will give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Notice the beautiful thing. You might have had something else cut off, but if you join yourself to me, there's nobody that can cut that off. Next, don't say that we were not allowed to come into the tabernacle of the covenant. I will give you a place inside of the walls. Look at the access to those that once had access forbidden. Not because they had sinned, but God was making things so that we could understand his ways. There were types, there were shadows. I've told you all before, it's like training wheels on a bike. He was training people. Because I submit to you, when you look at the things that defile people, being a bastard is not going to defile you. Being a eunuch is not going to defile you. And even if somebody had turned, had what they call an operation to be a transgender, if that person were to repent from their evil and their ungodliness, they may not be able to get their organ back, but they can actually repent to God, I did wrong, and turn themselves from that and turn to righteousness. And that individual that takes hold of what God said, I'll give you one that can't be cut off. I'll give you access to me. And then he says, I'll give you a place and a name better than sons and daughters. And the stranger, six verses she read, that joined himself to the Lord, that served him. Notice, that's an active word. In school, when I was a kid, they say a verb is an action word. That served him and loved the name of the Lord. How do you love the name of the Lord? You can love the name of the Lord emotionally, but to really love the name of the Lord is to do what the name of the authority of the Lord say with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, them will I bring to my holy mountain. Now somebody say, is he going to bring them to Sinai? Is he going to bring them to Mount Zion? New Jerusalem? I would submit to you that the holy mountain he's going to bring them to is answered in the next line, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Wherever my tabernacle is, we do know that there's going to be a New Jerusalem. I'm going to make them joyful in my house of prayer where once the access weren't there. But you have made yourself a part of my family. You've joined yourself to the Father. Access is there for the children of God. Access there is there for the family of God when they do righteousness and justice and hold his covenant. I'll make them joyful. Their burnt offering and sacrifices shall be accepted. Now, somebody might say, Tim, how did you work that title, access? I can see that you're saying access is there, but I thought, when I looked at that burnt offering, it's been a while since we've gone through Leviticus, but that burnt offering, that word is olah. Olah, and that is an ascension, and that is the type of offering, the whole offering, and he said it's acceptable. And then he said, for mine house will be called the house of prayer for all people. Anyone that joins himself to God, anyone that wants to be a part of the family of God, that individual has access to God. Tim, what meaneth that for us? We have access to God. We have access to God no matter who we've been or what we've been, no matter how far we've gone. If we can turn to God, take hold of justice, take hold of judgment, and not pollute his rest, we don't do a Sabbath day in order to maintain godliness. Our whole life is supposed to be in Sabbath rest to him. And if we don't defile ourselves, Jesus told the people what defiled man in the 15th chapter of Matthew. It wasn't having a child, I mean, being a bastard or having wounded stones or having leprosy or having an issue. It's what comes out of your heart, your adulteries, your fornications, your lies, your lasciviousness, your murders, and changing the word of God. Because somebody said he didn't say that his issue was he was having a problem with them because their traditions of men overrode the commandment of God. So you cannot tell me that wasn't a defilement as well. But it says, my house should be called the house of prayer. When we read in the book of the Revelation and we see that incense being given, the Bible called that the prayers of the saints. You get to enter into the real worship that God has. So we'll ask Ann to go ahead and read verse 7. And let me make this one look, yeah, verse 8. Let me make this last little input on that. Your sacrifices, your prayers will be accepted. Now notice, in this case, your burnt offering will be accepted on my altar, which is for us the same as our prayers being accepted. And it says, it will be the house of prayer for all people. Keeping in context with what he had said before, the barren would bear more. Mm-hmm. Keeping in context, we said, oh, me giving you to the Jews or to my servant, to you, that's a light thing to Israel. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to make you a light to the Gentile. It's the same rule, same thing that we saw in the second chapter. The mouth of the house of the Lord will be established and all nations will flow unto it. It will be that the family of God is going to consist of those that the true servant will bring into that kingdom, into servanthood, and those that will hold on to God. Bless his everlasting name. Read some more of the precious word of God, number 8.
The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind.
Stop right there where his watchmen are blind. The Lord that gathereth the outcast of Israel. I will gather to him besides that others is in italics, but if you skip the others, you'll still see that it does fit. See, the Lord gathers the outcast of Israel, those that, you know, often when you do right, you're one that's called wrong, and the one that would do right and do judgment makes himself a prey. It says, God that gathereth the outcast of Israel, yet I will gather to him besides those that are gathered to him. Then you see that this is how it's going to be the house of prayer for all nations, because God is doing the gathering. But he's going to show that Israel, as it is right now, with all of this access available to them, they have a problem. The access is available. We see it. We see the access is available by just doing the right thing, holding on to his covenant, doing justice and mercy. But when he talks about the beast of the field and the ravening wolves, Jesus called the Pharisees at one particular time, but the beasts of the field, they come to devour. God used pictures of the beasts of the field, not like the sheep, as being the nations that would come against Israel. And he would use the beasts of the field to show those that were against him. So when he said, come to devour, yea, all the beasts of the forest. This is what was exact and extant going on at that time. Look at verse 10 after he said they are blind. Let's see how he describes what they're having to deal with. Although access is available, look at what they're having to make it through to get to the access.
They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant.
With all of the access that's given to the family of God, if they take hold of judgment, look at what the leaders are purporting and giving to the people as truth. One, they don't even acknowledge that they are the one that's coming to devour and cause the problem to keep people from having the access. We know the history at that time. We know that Ahaz would not listen when he was told what to do so that God could give them peace. We know that when God gave Hezekiah peace, then Hezekiah got prideful afterwards, and then he did what he did and did his dirt, showed all the gold and stuff, and then God said, this is what's going to happen to your children after that. We know, because we've gone through the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how the people were, and the greedy dogs, the beasts of the field, devoured the righteous and the godly, the one that had access to God. But don't ever think because you have access to God that nothing physically can happen to you. It can. Things can happen to you, but that doesn't stop your access to God. What does stop your access to God is if you as a nation, or if we as a people, allow those people that are living like that to start to bite and devour us and lead us. So he says, listen to what they are. They are blind. When Jesus talked about blind, he said, don't follow them unless you love ditch falling. They are all ignorant. Jesus said we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. So now you're blind, ready for the ditch, and now you're bound by their ignorance. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. That means these people are not warning. They're not warning the people. Ezekiel was told, man, if I tell you something and you fail to warn the people, I ought to say it like God did, son of man, third chapter, their blood will be required of you. Evidently, Paul felt the same way, because he said, I'm free of the blood of all men. Now, I have not ceased to give you the whole counsel of God. They can't bark. Where we live, truly, I can walk out of my house to go get something out of my truck. And if my neighbor's dog is out there and I'm not paying attention, his voice is so thunderous, it scared me. That dog will bark. Well, he said, these dogs don't even warn people. These are like the dogs that eat so fat, get so fat and lazy, they just love to lay down and slumber. They're too fat and too greasy and too nasty and too lazy. They won't even bark. They just lay down and slumber. They are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. Never. And this is what people have for leaders. Whereas when you follow God, you have access to him. He's warning. This is the problem. The access is available for the people of God. But look at the beasts of the field that come to devour. They're greedy dogs. They're dumb dogs. They're blind dogs. They can't warn you. They don't want to stop being able to live greedily. Then he changes the imagery. Some people call that a mixed metaphor. I just say, he changes the picture. Same group. They are shepherds that cannot understand. And yet people are looking for them for wisdom and understanding. How can they not understand? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it apart from wickedness or ungodliness is understanding. They can't understand. They're benefiting from doing what they do. They all look to their own way. They are what Jesus called a hireling. He said, but the Bible just called him a shepherd. Their title is shepherd. Yes, their title is shepherd. But Jesus said, that's a hireling. He doesn't care for the flock. This picture is not being a picture of good. They look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter, and then say, come, let's fetch us some wine. Let's fill ourselves with strong drink. Look at the verb. Come, fetch, fill. Come and get it. Come, you say. Fetch it. We're going to fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. In other words, we are fine. We're not seeking to understand. We don't need the access of God. We've used the access that God has given as a means for gain for us. But yet when we do that, we keep people from having access to God because we're in the way. Somebody said, Tim, how can that be? Oh, you can still have access to God by yourself. You can talk to God by yourself. But in the days of Phinehas and Hophni, that other one, the one that was Eli's son, they made people abhor the offering of the Lord. Uh-huh. But they didn't stop Hannah from knowing God, did they? They didn't stop Elimelech from knowing God. But the Bible said they made, there were people that were made to abhor the access that God had for his people. Look, there's access for the people of God. But we don't ever need to close our eyes to those that would thwart us from having it. Our access need to be based upon obeying God, his judgment, his justice, to hold on to his covenant. If we do those things, God is not going to let us be dry. He's not going to let us be unproductive. But if we are those that will follow after those that don't care about God, or we one of those kind and we want to be drunk, and we want to be just like the ones in the book of James, we don't realize what our life is like. We think we're going to keep doing like we're doing, and it's going to get more and more. James uses a picture similar to this. He says, you better go to now. You just say that we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to buy. We're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. We're going to do better than we did before we got here. We're going to make some money. We're going to make profit. He said, you fool. You don't know what tomorrow is. You don't know what it's going to bring forth. Your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, then disappears. You better sit for the Lord's will. You will live and do thus and so. Anything after that comes evil. Now, to buy and sell and get gain to do business is not sinful. But how much more wicked if it's sin to boast about what you're going to do for business? Without God saying, or you even acknowledging God, how much more wicked is it if we're going to get drunk? We're going to get us plenty of wine. We're going to get Chicago strong drink. We're going to drink to the field. And tomorrow is going to be the same way. And we're going to party harder. It's going to be more abundant. You don't know what your life is. It appears for a little while and disappear. And you shun, you thwart, and you take for granted the access that God has for you by rejecting his laws, by rejecting his judgment, by rejecting his covenant, and you end up mistreating the people. But for the family of God, there is access. For those that will not, when we get to the next chapter, we'll see. We'll see. He'll let us know how bad it's going to be for them. I'm going to let it stay right there because I want us to think about the access that we have to God. His house is supposed to be the house of prayer for all the nations. Do we take advantage of it being the house of prayer? Oh. Is seeking truth known for being a house of prayer or just known for being a house of teaching? Oh. Is seeking truth known for being a house of prayer or just a house of teaching? Because if it's not known as a house of prayer, something is utterly wrong. All of the sacrifice was showing that they were ascending up to God. All of the incense that was taken with the coals off the altar was showing prayer. Seeking truth, we need to do more praying. Not slack up on the teaching, but we need to add more prayer. It's a house of prayer for all nations. Never just going to be done by teaching. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by God's Spirit. Hopefully what we talked about tonight brought some encouragement to a heart. But at the same time, Isaiah didn't just give that with just encouragement. He gave a warning against what kind of people would try to thwart you from having access. And the last thing I'm going to say about that is when Jesus was talking in Matthew 23, he talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. They said you would go all the way around the earth. You would encompass the whole earth to make one proselyte. But after you do, you will make him twofold, the child of hell, as you are. That's what he said. And then he said, you put heavy burdens on people and you won't lift one finger to lift them yourself. He lets the people know that there are some people here that could bring you to the truth, but at the same time, they themselves will keep you from entering in and getting access. Let's let us be warned and let us not be those kind of people. I shall pray. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your love, and thank you for the access that you have for your family. Thank you for the access that we have through your word. Thank you for the access that we have through prayer. But Father, often we want the access and don't want to do justice. We don't want to be involved. We don't want to do judgment. We don't want to lay hold of your covenant. In our world, we just want to grab something called grace without any boundaries, without any instructions. We want to say that we're your servants, but we don't want you to give us any instructions on how to serve. We want to call you Lord, but don't tell us what to do. And yet, the access is available. Help us to grab it and seize it and lay hold on it so that we can have an everlasting name in your temple. I ask that in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm.